All right, well, let's go ahead and pick up here tonight with Matthew chapter 2 at verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can gather together this evening and open your precious and holy scriptures. And might we always remember and realize that is what we have set before us tonight, your precious and holy scriptures. The final authority, the truth, the insight, your will, your written down on paper, your purpose and plan in time, for eternity, written down before us, we can read it, and thereby we can understand. And might we take the things that we hear and study and learn about tonight and allow them to penetrate not just our mind, but more importantly into our inner man, into our heart, so that we would respond like these wise men who come truly with the heart to worship our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let me, first of all, before we get on verse by verse here into chapter number 2, let me kind of give you some other background. Whenever we get background, everybody goes, "Oh, well, it's going to take 16 weeks, right?" No. Anyway, let me give you some background that's going to be really important for us to appreciate the significance of what's actually going on here in the chapter. The first thing that I want you to notice is that if you look again at verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Okay, if you want to put a note in your Bible or somewhere on a piece of paper, if you're taking a note, hold Matthew 2 verse 1 and turn over to Luke chapter number 2. Turn over to Luke chapter number 2. Granted, we're not studying the Gospel of Luke or Mark or John, but whenever you study any of the Gospel accounts, you have to. You will be making connections with other Gospels. It's important. And I'm going to have you notice at least one critical piece of the puzzle here in terms of timing of events. Okay? If you will notice Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we actually read some of this last time, so I can just hit some highlights here. "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Jump ahead to verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of" what?
Nazareth.
Okay. He leaves Nazareth and he goes to Bethlehem. Why does he go to Bethlehem, the city of David? Because you can see at the end of verse 4, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He goes there to be taxed. Now, get in mind that he was already a resident of Nazareth. That's where he was living. That's where his home was. He leaves Nazareth. He goes to Bethlehem. Now, remember we talked last time that he goes there because Caesar Augustus gives this decree that all of them have to be taxed, right? Think about this. How is it and why is it that Joseph wound up down in Bethlehem? Because of a command from a Gentile king. And yet, the fact that he goes to Bethlehem, Mary is great with child when he gets there, she gives birth when he's there, and it fulfills the prophecy. So here, the Bible talks about that God taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Joseph and Mary were not residents of Bethlehem. Okay? You got that? That's huge. They were not residents of Bethlehem. They were residents of Nazareth. And they go down to Bethlehem because of this command from a Gentile king sought to impose this law upon Israel, their servants. What's that? And hence winds up fulfilling prophecy. That's pretty exciting. Okay, so they go down to Nazareth. I'm sorry, Bethlehem. Christ is born down there. The whole story about, look at verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, she lays him in the manger, verse 7. Verse 8, the shepherds in their field. The angels appear to the shepherds in verse 9. They tell them about the birth of Christ in the city of David, verse 11. The angels tell them you're going to find him in swaddling clothes, verse 12. And then you got verse 13, the great multitude of angels praising, you know, singing and praising God. Then verse 15, the shepherds go to Bethlehem to see. Verse 16, they found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in the manger, and so forth. All right, so all of that, when that's all happening, that's when the star in the east appears. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now keep going. Stay there in chapter number 2. Look at I'm going to jump down to verse 21 now. Chapter 2, 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. By the way, when was circumcision first introduced in the Bible? Do you remember?
Abraham,
exactly. Genesis 17. All right, the part of the Abrahamic covenant. All right. And it says here, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. By the way, does God require circumcision today?
No.
That's right, not the physical one, the spiritual one, okay?
Wasn't it required by children with the Mosaic law, though, or not?
Yes, but it was introduced before the Mosaic
sure.
law.
Sure.
Yes, exactly. It was introduced long before the Mosaic law. It was introduced Genesis 17, but it was brought forward into the Mosaic law and part of it, okay? Is that what you're asking? Is that the sense of your question here? Because it absolutely is part of it.
Well, it's a baby being circumcised.
Yes.
So prior to the law, the baby wouldn't necessarily be circumcised.
Yes, they had to be circumcised even prior to the law. Yes, because physical circumcision starts with Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 17 forward.
And they did it on the seventh day or something like
that?
Eighth day.
Yeah. And the law doesn't come in until 400 years. It doesn't come in until Exodus 20.
I know.
So it's pretty interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, a long time.
Yeah. And since Genesis 17, circumcision was a part of what God was doing up until the dispensation of grace. Now it isn't at all. Okay. All right. Now let's move on. So 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived of the womb. So that's verse 21. Now watch verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Next to that verse, we're not going to look at it, but if you want to write down Leviticus 12, verse 3 and 4, it says, then they brought him to Jerusalem to present him for the Lord. So basically they're 41 days after the birth of Christ, and they bring Christ to the temple to be presented. Okay, just jot down, if you would, Leviticus 12, verse 3 and 4. And they come and they offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded, verse 24, but it was a poor man's sacrifice. That's why they offered the turtle doves and the two young pigeons. See that? And then, if you'll jump a little bit further ahead, verse 25, Simeon comes in. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He sees the Lord and recognizes him as the Messiah. A little bit later, if you look at verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived. Look at verse 38. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you have this small little remnant here identified by Simeon and Anna and, of course, Joseph and Mary. You have this little remnant. They're looking for the Messiah. They're believing God's word. They're the very few who are rejoicing. And you can, of course, see the shepherds here back at Bethlehem rejoicing over the birth of the king. All right? Now, so they go to Bethlehem. Now they go to Jerusalem, which is right by there. Okay. Now watch this. Look at verse 39. Luke 2:39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, here it is now, they returned into Galilee to their own city. Notice Nazareth. They're back home. See that? And the child grew and was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is upon him. Okay, if you want to try to make somewhat of a timeline, What you're going to do is this. In Luke, between in Luke 2, between verse 39 and 40, that's where the events of Matthew 2 occur. Just kind of make a little note on your piece of paper, and you can put in the details a little later on. The events of Matthew 2, we're going to see in a moment. In fact, let me show you. Hold on to Luke 2. Hold on to Luke 2. Between verse 39 and 40. All that we read there, Luke 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 39. Compare with Matthew 2. Go to Matthew 2. Watch this. Look at verse 7, Matthew 2, 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the what? Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the what? Look at verse 11. When they were coming to the what? Not the stable, not a manger, but the house. They saw the what? Young child. Look at verse 13. It's twice in verse 13. Young child. It's twice in verse 13. It's once in verse 14. Young child. Look down at verse 20. Saying, arise, take the young child. It's twice in verse 20. It's one in verse 21. See that? In Matthew 2, he's already a young child. What I'm saying is that if you're looking to establish somewhat of a timeline, the events of Matthew 2 happen between Luke 2:39 and verse 40. Or, to say it the other way, if you're in Matthew 2 verse 1, from the end of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2 is where the events of Luke chapter 2 basically occur. Not all of Luke, but Luke up to chapter 2, verse 39. Did that make sense how I said that?
Yeah,
okay.
Exactly.
So we're just trying to dovetail the account together. You can't always do that. Sometimes it's real difficult to do that. But that one, you can kind of piece it together like that. And it's going to be important again here for a couple other reasons in Matthew, right? Now go back with me again to the book of Matthew. Okay, so watch this. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Okay, so there's Matthew 2, the first part, right? They rode down there, she's great with child, she gives birth. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So it obviously took them a little time to get there. They saw his star, and then they respond. That's real important here in just a moment. You're going to see this, okay? Saying, so they come to Jerusalem, they come from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? All right, I'm going to sidetrack just for a moment here, but I think it will be helpful and important. That is the first question in the entire New Testament. That question right there is the first question in the entire New Testament. Does anybody know what the first question in the Old Testament is? Think real early on, real early.
Really? Have God said it?
No.
Where are you, man?
That's the first question. Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah. It's interesting that the yea hath God said obviously is a challenge to God's authority and so forth, no doubt about it. But the first question that I should have said it this way, the first question that God asked, because when you look at Genesis 3:1, yea hath God said, you shall not eat, that is posed as a question there from the adversary. See that? Look at verse 9, the first question that God asks. 3:9. And what's it say?
Where art thou?
Where art thou? The two questions are similar, but they're different. The first question that God asks in the Bible of man is, where art thou? Not in the sense that God doesn't know where he is physically. God knows everything. But in the sense of, where art thou spiritually? He's asking Adam, have you sinned? And, you know, the corollary, the answer to the question, where is man, is, well, where is God? Because the only way a man's going to get out of the predicament he's in is, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Where is the Savior of the world? See that? That's fascinating. Think about that, how the Bible presents those. The first question in the entire New Testament is, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Isn't that fascinating? Something else that's kind of interesting here is, again, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, you can let go of Genesis there. Matthew 2, verse 2, it says this, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For he has seen his star in the east and are come to what? That's the first time that the word worship appears in the New Testament. And it actually appears several times in this chapter. Someone else in this chapter says they want to worship him. You know who the other person was?
Herod.
It was Herod. And so what do you see there?
Bible study.
Yeah, what?
A Bible study.
You see a total, complete contrast between true worship and false or counterfeit worship. You see that? When they, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the last part of their question will come to worship him. If you'll look at verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. Yeah, he didn't want to worship him. He wants to kill him. And he tries. Unsuccessfully, of course. You know, when they finally do find the Lord, look at verse 11, when the wise men do find the Lord, what do they wind up doing in verse 11? What's that? They fall down and worship him. And they present their gifts to him. What a tremendous study just in how someone will approach the Word of God. These wise men from the east, they came because they saw his star, and they obviously knew some other things. We'll talk about that momentarily. And there you have in this chapter here, chapter 2, you have in this chapter a tremendous contrast of worship, true worship and counterfeit worship. These wise men from the east, it doesn't tell you whether they're Jew or Gentiles, but boy, the more you read about these guys, I think they're Gentiles. Okay, I have no reason to believe that these guys are Jews at all. Everything that they say, where they're from, etc. But here have these guys. By the way, neither does it tell you there's three. There probably was a whole lot more than three. The reason they say there's three is because of the three gifts and so forth. But they have probably had a whole entourage of people to come with them, right?
Especially if they're a king.
Exactly. Yeah. And but at any rate, you have a great contrast between these guys who respond to the Word of God in faith, looking for the answer. In contrast, you had Herod with the chief priests and the scribes who could accurately identify the place of his birth and yet had no diligent search to go and find him for the purpose of worshiping him. Isn't that fascinating? These guys, if again, you get the idea in chapter 2 that Christ is about 2 years old by the time these events occur. So these events occur. So these guys have been traveling for a little while. All right? And you think, wait a minute. If wise men from the east who didn't even reside in Jerusalem heard about, knew about the prophecy of him that was going to be born king of the Jews, and all of a sudden he's born, shouldn't it have been the scribes and Pharisees first in line looking for him, going to Bethlehem? After all, if you'll go with me over to the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Go over to the book of Malachi. Look at this. Who is it that should have been diligently seeking the Lord? Well, it should have been Israel, but in particular, their leaders. You betcha. The high priest is exactly right.
Sons of Levi.
You bet. Look at Malachi chapter 2. And look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. It says, in fact, I'm going to start at verse 1 so you see the context. It says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. He's talking to the priests, okay, in particular, the tribe of Levi. Verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, iniquity was not found in his lips. You might recall, Egypt, Moses goes to the mount, Israel, led by Aaron, build the golden calf and worship it. Moses comes down from the mount and basically says, who's with the Lord? And the tribe of Levi stood with Moses. That's why they became the priests. Okay? That's what he's talking about. That's why God says to Malachi, listen, that's why I gave him my covenant of priesthood. So it says at verse 7, for the priests' lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. If anyone should have come to Jerusalem, of course they would have been in Jerusalem anyway, but if anyone should have diligently been searching the scriptures, waiting for the birth of the Messiah, they should have had an outpost in Bethlehem waiting for him to be born. Instead, it took these wise men from the east, guys who didn't even reside in Jerusalem, coming to Jerusalem and asking the question, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Instead of the priests with the scribes and the Pharisees and the whole leadership of Israel rejoicing at the good news of the birth of the Messiah, you know what it says? They're on Herod's side. They are, verse 3, Matthew 2, 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and guess what? All Jerusalem with him. What are they doing in Herod's camp? What are they doing experiencing the emotion that old heathen guy, you know, Herod? Of course, some say he was of the lineage of the Jews and so forth. I don't think he was. But at any rate, they got no business aligning themselves with Herod, being in fear. They should have been what? Rejoicing at his birth. And they should have, when these wise men showed up, instead of Herod gathering these guys together, they should have been with open arms welcoming anybody from the east, saying, yeah, here he is, he's over, he was born in Bethlehem, come and here he is. Listen, if Simeon, who was in the temple 41 days after the birth of the Messiah when he's come and presented, if he's in the temple, if Anna was in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel and so forth, you've got to know that the scribes and Pharisees and the priests also should have been there waiting for him to be presented as the Lord Savior, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, and Israel's Messiah. But instead, Israel's troubled at this message. So what a tremendous contrast. Here you guys have these guys from the east who by faith respond to the Word of God. Here you've got Israel who knows the Word of God. They quote the verse out of Matthew 5 and they're troubled by it. And instead of getting excited with these men and going with them, that we're going to go with you and find him, instead they're on Herod's side. This, what a tremendous contrast here. Now, how did these guys know about this issue of... Well, tell you what, let me ask a different question. Verse 1. Where did they come?
They came from the east.
They came from the east, but where did they come to?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem. Why did these guys come from the east to Jerusalem?
That's the prophecy.
That's the prophecy. Why didn't they go to Chicago or California or you know, Babylon?
It wasn't built yet.
It wasn't built yet.
No jobs.
No jobs. The economy was bad. You know? Whatever. Listen, these guys knew the prophecy that Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Isn't that fascinating? But how did they know that?
They had scriptures, maybe?
Yeah, no maybe about it, brother. No maybe about it. Watch what else they knew.
Maybe they were blinded.
What's that?
Maybe they were blinded. Maybe that's why they didn't see it.
Maybe who was blinded?
The priests.
They definitely were. They were blinded with the lie of the adversary. Yeah.
Right.
Let's see what else these wise men knew. Look at verse 2. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So they obviously knew what else? That a king would be born.
Where the prophecy of Daniel.
The prophecy of Daniel would have given it. That's exactly the prophecy of Daniel. Keep that in mind, okay? Daniel gave him the time schedule, okay? Watch this. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? If he's born, what does he have to be?
The bloodline.
He has to be the seed of man. He's got to be the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. He's got to be human. Right?
Right.
But what's the last part of their statement? We've come to what?
Worship him. Oh, he's God.
Then these guys know he's going to be man and God. When these guys come and say, we're come to worship him, and then when you see down at verse 11, when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him, these guys understand that the king of the Jews was going to be God in human flesh, his deity and his humanity. Now, where would they have figured all that stuff out? You follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. When it says we've come to worship Him, this is not simply the idea, well, we just kind of come to, you know, acknowledge Him, shake His hand, kiss His ring kind of a thing. When you look at the Bible use of the word worship, the context tells you, whether it's from the heart or in the case of Herod here, it was just a total lie. Christ said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what these guys do. And these guys understand that when they say we've come to worship Him, they understood that the King of the Jews was going to be God in the flesh. Okay, so let's talk about that for a few minutes. Where would they have got that? Now, what did you say a few minutes ago?
They must have had copies of the Scriptures.
Okay, look at Romans 10 and verse 17. Actually, does anybody know what Romans 10, 17 says?
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by word of God.
There you go. Okay, Romans 10, 17. You need to have that memorized, marked, underlined. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to Him must believe that He is. Right? Look at Hebrews 11. You can let go of Romans 10. You got the verse already. Go to Hebrews 11. 11 verse. Is it 6 here?
What are we having?
Yeah, 11, 6.
Hebrews
11, 6. Watch this. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what these guys were doing. Okay, so put this together. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, without faith it's impossible to please God. They see the star in the east. They knew what it meant. They respond to that. They knew ahead of time that He was going to be born. He was going to be king. He was going to be born, therefore He was going to be human flesh. They were going to worship Him. He was going to be God. How did they get that information?
From the captivity.
There you go. That's key right there. Okay? Remember this. God gave His word to Israel. Israel was supposed to take His word to the Gentiles. They didn't always do such a good job at that. But one of the things that did happen in the captivities, when the remnant was carried off into Babylon, such as Daniel, they took with them their copies of Scripture. Did Daniel have the Word of God with him over in the captivities? And if so, how would you know?
He's reading from Jeremiah.
He's from reading from the book of Jeremiah, Daniel chapter number 9. Turn there with me if you would. Go to Daniel in chapter number 9. Go to Daniel chapter number 9. Watch this. Daniel chapter number 9 at verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to, guess which prophet? The prophet. See, that he had the book of Jeremiah, he had the book of Leviticus and so forth. He had multiple books and everything. They carried the word of God with them to the east. Not only that, if you read the book of Daniel, and I'm sure that you have, if you'll, let's see, where's the verse I'm looking for? Okay, watch chapter number 4, the end of chapter number 4. The end of chapter number 4. The very last verse in Daniel 4, 437. Now I, who? Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer before he died. That's amazing. That's pretty impressive. You see, even the believing remnant over there in captivity had a tremendous impact on the people of the East.
So he may have had the copies recopied with the power of his courts.
Absolutely. No doubt about it. Yeah. Yeah. Which is another interesting thing to think about, because he becomes a believer before he dies. His son and son's sons are complete apostates, you know, and so forth. But you had a number of prophecies, even about Cyrus that came and destroyed, and about the successive empires, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and so forth, that Daniel's Daniel's prophecy about the success, the times of the Gentiles, mm-hmm. Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then when Rome's in power, that's when Christ is born. That's when these guys from the east come and say, where is he, the born king of the Jews? Mm-hmm. So even though Israel didn't do such a good job of getting word out to the Gentiles, and hence eventually were carried off into Babylonian captivity, isn't that wonderful how the word got out to the Gentiles anyway?
It's like Rahab's status, right?
Say that again?
Like Rahab?
Yes, very similar. Absolutely. You betcha.
So there was a remnant in Babylon.
Yes. Absolutely, there was a remnant in Babylon. They got carried over there in Daniel's deportation and so forth. And then that information got passed on from Babylon, Empire, Media Persia, Greece, and now these guys come. Many hundreds of years.
Sure.
And these guys are still looking for in this born king of the Jews.
Contextually, though, that would have been the east, the definition was Babylon, although...
All that territory out there, sure.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Now, I do briefly want to look back at Numbers here. I think we just touched on this, and then we were done last time. We didn't really get to look as much detail. But if you look with me to Numbers chapter 24, let's do this tonight here. Numbers 24. Because I don't think we got into detail last time on this, did we? I think we just looked at briefly. Does anybody remember?
Yeah, you mentioned it, but it didn't go into detail.
Okay. All right, let's take a few minutes to look at this tonight. Now, this is when Balak the king is attempting to get Balaam, the false prophet, to have God, his God, destroy Israel. And Balaam keeps prophesying good things about Israel instead of destruction, and so Balak's pretty upset. Anyway, one of the things that Balaam says here about Israel, look at verse 15, Numbers 24:15. He took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, fell into a trance, but having his eyes opened. And here's what he said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Okay, so it's not now, it's going to be far off, right? So obviously timing-wise it's going to be far off. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The scepter is what? That's the ruling staff of the king, right? You've got the star out of Jacob, that Jacob is Israel, right? And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Who does it sound like winning in the battle that's going to occur?
The star.
Yeah, the star. Who has the scepter? Who's the king? He's going to beat these guys. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir, that was the capital city of the Edomites in Mount Seir, also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So in the prophecy here, he prophesies that this king is going to come. He's going to come from the line of Israel, and that he's going to be the king of kings. There is going to be this battle, and he's going to win. And he's going to bring the men of the east, and more than just the east, by the way, but he's going to bring them under his command and under his control. Yeah. So when these guys come and say, we've seen his star, I don't doubt that that's partially what they're making reference to, if not completely. Now, let's look at a couple of other interesting things here about the star. I realize we're kind of jumping all over the place tonight, but I suppose that's okay.
Is it a fake one?
What's that?
Is it a fake
one? All right. Look at this here. The thing about this star, they say at verse 2, Matthew 2:2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen, notice, his star. Look down at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. All right, is there anything unusual about this star? If you just read it at face value,
being directed,
yeah, it's moving.
It's this thing's kind of
like Pinocchio.
This thing's moving around here.
You got a remote
control that's kind of flying this thing, you know, unidentified flying object kind of a thing.
Sure.
Okay. There are a lot of interesting things that you can read about the star, and a few of them make sense. Some of them don't make any sense at all. If you look at one of the things that has been suggested, and I tend to lean towards this myself, is that some have suggested that this star actually is the New Jerusalem. I don't know if that's true or not. I know that this is not the ordinary star. The one that's just sitting out there. This thing appears and disappears at will. It also moves. Now, that is not so unusual necessarily, because you know up in the heavens when they talk about the galaxies kind of removing that type of thing. But this thing is an unusual star. The only way to approach this thing, at least as far as I can tell, is you just got to approach it by faith. This actually happened. It actually occurred in history. There was this star in history. It occurred. It came. It appeared. It disappeared. Then it came back and it moved and it stood still over where they were supposed to go. Was this New Jerusalem? I think it was. If I had to point a verse of Scripture to you to say this is New Jerusalem, I don't have one. Okay, so maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But I think, but therefore all you can say is his star, whatever it was, it appeared, it showed these guys where to go, and then it goes away.
But not for me.
It disappeared, okay? Now, if this was New Jerusalem, what else is kind of interesting about that? And that's an if statement, so maybe I don't want to waste too much time on that. But if it was New Jerusalem, what else is kind of interesting about that? What are some other things that might be interesting about that?
They had a prophecy.
It certainly had a prophecy. What else? The city absolutely moves. And by the way, that is true of New Jerusalem. When you read in the book of Revelation about New Jerusalem, that thing comes down out of heaven. That thing moves. Okay? It's massive. It's gigantic. Which part of the problem with saying that this is New Jerusalem is that why didn't anybody else see it? Well, that doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't solve the problem at all, because clearly the indication is that only these guys saw it, or if other people saw it, nobody else knew what to do with it. If a star just appears out of nowhere in the night sky, I promise you it's going to make YouTube somehow, right? Or Yahoo somehow, you know, UFO or something. But there's no indication that anybody else, that either the high priest saw this or noted it, these guys saw it, they were looking for it, and they responded to it, all right? This clearly is divine intervention of some kind. Whether it's New Jerusalem or not, I don't know. Okay.
Well, when the second rapture happens, when Christ comes back, the unbelievers won't see him either.
That's right. They won't see Christ. They won't see the rapture. They won't see their moving to the church. That's right.
Yeah, but yeah. It's called a star.
It's called a star. Yes. Yeah, it's called a star.
Why should we believe any different?
That's exactly right. And therefore, that's what you can say for sure. This was his star. It appears, it moves, directs him, and accomplishes his job, and goes back up to wherever it went before, wherever it was before. Okay.
It'd be a matter of the kingdom following its leader.
What now?
The kingdom following its leader.
Yes. Yeah, certainly it's directing these guys. Okay, so that's something else to think about. Now, watch what else happens here, if you would. Let's look at a couple of other things here. Look at, so verse 1, these guys see the star, they come. Verse 2, where is he that's born king of the Jews? They come to worship him. Herod with Israel, they're all troubled. Verse 3, verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. We already talked about that. What should the priests have known? They shouldn't have been surprised by these wise men showing up. They should have been inviting people to Jerusalem to come and see the king. It says, where Christ should be born. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Did these guys know where Christ should have been born, was to be born? They say so right there. Mm-hmm. Should they have known when approximately he was to be born?
Sure.
Absolutely. So what should they have done? What would have been their... What's that?
They should have believed.
They should have gone to Bethlehem and put a sentry there waiting. Have the cameras there ready. Have the Channel 7 Eyewitness News ready. They should have there a year before, a year after. Hey, he's going to be born approximately this time. They should have been waiting for him.
Thrones after crown.
They should have been waiting for him.
Yeah, but that would have fulfilled prophecy, because prophecy said that he was
going to be rejected.
Rejected.
Yes. In fact, watch this. Remember how it says they were all troubled? Look over to Isaiah 52. Look at the sense of Isaiah 52. Look at Isaiah 52. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 1. Look at the sense of the flow here of this section in Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verse 1. How does it start? It starts with what every preacher has to say sometimes during his message, right? Awake! Awake! Implying what?
They're asleep.
Yeah, that Israel's going to go to sleep spiritually to what's going on. They're going to have to be woken up, shaken into and aroused to what's going on. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, and the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised, the unclean. Now, grant, I understand that is going to be fulfilled after the tribulation period. But you still see the sense of how Israel's going to have to be waken up out of their stupor and slumber and everything. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you sold yourself for naught, ye shall be redeemed without money. If you'll jump down to verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Well, think about it. He's not going to reign until sometimes after he's born. He's got to be born in order to reign. And if the news was sent out here, you guys need to wake up. You need to rejoice and shout because he's reigning. Well, then shouldn't they also have been shouting at his birth? Or at least expecting him? Doesn't Simeon at the temple take him in his hands and hold him up and say, now let us thy servant depart in peace for my eyes have seen thy salvation which shall be to all people. He rejoices. Anna does the same thing. Speaks to all of them that are looking for salvation in Jerusalem. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. I understand that's after the tribulation period. But if they're supposed to rejoice then, shouldn't they also be with anticipation and joy looking forward to his birth? But if you look at chapter 53, verse 1, you see part of the problem. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
Not much has changed.
Yeah. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. What do you do with the root out of a dry ground? You squirt weed killer on it. Right? Or you pull it up by the roots.
It's a garden.
Yeah. A root out of a dry ground. Jerusalem wasn't supposed to be a dry ground. It's supposed to be the city of the great king, the most fertile place on the planet with the blessings flowing to the whole world. And how do you get a root out of a dry ground? Well, it's the root of the lineage of David that comes forth. We got this root out of this dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there. The point is this, that when, you know, these wise men show up with excitement and joy, anticipation, looking for him, where is he, the born king of the Jews? We come to worship him. A true heart of faith, searching the scripture, approaching the word of God, we come to do what the word of God leads us to do, to worship Jesus Christ. You understand, when you study the Bible in a heart of faith, that's what you're doing. Have you ever had someone ask you, what does it mean to worship God? Ask somebody. Ask 10 Christian people that you know, what does it mean to worship God? And you'll be amazed at the response that you get. A lot of times, in fact, at churches anymore nowadays, they talk about, well, we have our worship service. What in the world does that mean? Well, we sing for 45 minutes and wave our hands in the air for about 45 minutes and then we're done. Since when is that worship? When we come to the Word of God, believing what it says with open, honest hearts, diligently searching to find Him, and then let His Word fill our lives. That is worship. That's different. That's not, you're not feeding the flesh when you do that. You're coming to search for Him. After all, from cover to cover, He's the central person of the Bible. You understand that, right? It's all about Him. Well, by great contrast, Herod's troubled. The scribes and Pharisees are troubled. They know the verse. But does the verse affect them in a good way? Let's ask it this way. Okay, so let's say that they weren't looking for Christ. Let's say they totally missed it. They were busy doing whatever, okay? Then these wise men show up with the right question at the right time. Well, okay, so let's say that they would respond positively at this point. Now what should they have done? Herod gathers these wise men back up privately. Did you notice that? Look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Herod's got no business doing that. The priests should have done that. And the scribes, for the purpose of saying, when did a star appear? We missed it. We were asleep. We want to wake to what's going on, but we're waking up now. They should have inquired diligently when a star appeared. And they should have gathered all Israel around and said, hey, these guys saw a star. Let's check the scriptures out and see if this is the truth. Has our king been born? Instead, Herod gathers them privately and he sends them off alone. Not accompanied by the priests, not accompanied by the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. Yes, you get the picture that Israel cares. You get the picture, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report?
Well, Herod's closer to believing it because he's worried about it.
Yeah, he's quite concerned, isn't he? You know? So, look at verse 7 again. Then Herod, when he privily called the wise men diligently, inquired of them diligently what time the star... That's a pretty good question, right? What time the star appeared. So, based upon the context, about how long prior had the star appeared? Approximately what? Does it understand my question?
I was going to kind of ask the same thing.
Well, the context, remember? Yeah, look at verse 8. How old is
right? He's a young child.
He's a young child. So, a couple years, probably. In other words, not 2 months. Or not 15 years. What's that? They had to travel quite a distance.
He's been pampered already.
Okay, yeah.
He's running
around already, you know. Now notice what else. So it inquires what time the star appeared. Those are two pretty good inquiries, by the way. Where is he that's born and what time? Those are pretty good questions, right? Now watch this, verse 8. He sent... Any problem with that? He's gone already. See that? Herod's a step behind. He sends these guys to Bethlehem and say, go and search diligently for the young child. He's out of there 41 days after his birth, or thereabouts. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You liar. He had no intention of worshiping Christ. You can see later on, he goes and over in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. He missed again. He sent them to the wrong place, and he sent these deaf guys to the wrong place. He sent the wise men to the wrong place and sent to slay the children in the wrong place. He missed on both accounts. Spiritually, what's happening here? I'm getting kind of ahead of the context here.
Spiritually, they're dead.
What's that? Yeah, spiritually, yeah, but I mean spiritually, what's happening with Herod trying to kill all these babies? What's happening here?
He's a step behind.
Oh, this is Satan's...
Satan's attempt to destroy the seed line, to prevent the Messiah from coming forth. Absolutely. Yes, that's exactly right. This is absolutely a satanic intervention in human history to try to prevent the seed line from going to the throne. But there's something else going on here. And it's going to culminate many, many years after this, about 30 years after this, maybe about 31 years after, 28 years after this. Was there a time in Israel's history, in human history, when God slew the children of another false apostate king?
Exodus.
Mm-hmm. One of the very first things, when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, right off the bat, he said to Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel's my firstborn, you let my firstborn go. If you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to slay your firstborn. One of the very first things that God told Moses to tell Israel, and that Moses, actually that Aaron told that Aaron told Pharaoh. Okay? When you see events like this, where Herod gives the command to slay all these children, it's like Satan saying, okay, you got all my children back then. I'm going to get yours. And at the cross, he thinks he won. He said, see, you got my firstborn back there in Egypt. I got yours on the cross. There's an absolute battle going on in human history. And payback's exactly right. And that's what's happening here. He's trying to prevent the seed from sitting on the throne. He figures if I can go kill all the children that are 2 years old or about or thereabouts, which again gives you the time frame here in chapter 2, he's saying I can wipe out, I can prevent him that's born king of the Jews from coming to the throne. Okay?
It also reveals Satan's power too, right?
Like it does.
He's not omnipresent, he doesn't have a lot of
power. Yeah, yeah, interesting. It's interesting because he obviously knows about and hears about the prophecy of Bethlehem, but he didn't track the movement. Otherwise, he should have known that they're back in Nazareth at this point. They're way north, up in Galilee. You know, Galilee of the Gentiles. Isn't that fascinating? Satan didn't get that. You know?
Yeah, so Herod did. He needs a saving, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, I know he's as fast as speed of light.
Yeah, and very wise, but he missed this one. So, at verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was, and he's in Nazareth by this point. So, next to that verse, just write down Luke 2, verse 39. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, once again, they're not at a manger. He's not in a manger. They're not in a stable. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Here is a true heart of faith. These guys have found what they're looking for. They've found who they're looking for. You've seen the bumper sticker. It's actually a pretty good one. It says, wise men still seek him. That's actually a pretty neat bumper sticker, right? You know? It says here they worshipped him.
Is that the one you have?
What's that?
Is that the one you have?
No, I don't have that one. Yeah. That's a good one, though. It says, and when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I know we're just about out of time. Let's briefly talk about these gifts here. Sometimes, because there are three different gifts, that's why people typically have three wise men and so forth, but you're not told how many there are. There's probably a whole entourage of people. They had something to carry. They had to feed their camels. Anytime you move, you know, you have to... What's that? You had servants, you had, you know, water boys, you know, people to carry your hockey sticks and, you know, your gasoline and stuff like that, you know. Absolutely. No doubt about it. You know, so they had probably a whole you know, group of people coming. So.
Or it could have been three.
Or it could have been three, yeah.
You know,
yeah, it doesn't say three or not, you know. So, yeah, they were, you know. So, but why the issue of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, there's actually a number of different significant things about these three. We're just going to talk about three of them. Gold is for the king. You know what frankincense was for? Frankincense was for the perfume. You know what the myrrh was for? That was for the holy anointing oil. And oil in the Bible is often a type of what? Not always, but it's often a type of the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting that you almost have pictured in these three the fact that the king here, the fact that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. They used the frankincense. In fact, go with me to Exodus 31 here real quick. Go to Exodus 31. When God is giving Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, he tells them, if you look at Exodus 30. It's not verse 30. It's not 31. It's verse 30. I had the wrong reference there. Sorry about that. What's that?
Chapter.
Yeah, chapter 30, verse 22. What's this? Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment. There it is. an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all the vessels of his labor, and his foot. Isn't that fascinating?
What was the frankincense for?
We haven't got there yet. We'll get there in a second. Okay, that's the next one. We're on myrrh. Yeah, we're just on myrrh. Okay, what I'm driving at is that the myrrh here was one of the major ingredients for this holy anointing oil, and all the tabernacle and its pieces of furniture and the instruments were all anointed with this. Oil in the Bible is often, not always, but often the type of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God coming forth. Isn't that fascinating? If you look a little further ahead in the same chapter, now we'll get to the frankincense. Look at verse 34. The Lord spake, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stechi and onycha, if I'm pronouncing that one right, and galbanum pure, and there it is, frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. So they would burn this incense, the little table of incense that sat right by the veil that separated between the holy and the most holy, that's where they would burn this incense and this perfume, a sweet savor. Look, this is a picture of the priest coming and presenting the prayers of the people before the Lord. So these guys come with these gifts, gold for the king, frankincense, the priest, and myrrh, as the prophet speaking the word of God. And of course, Christ does wind up fulfilling all those offices, being the one who will fulfill all those offices, prophet, priest, and king. Okay. Now, did they know that? I think they did. I mean, why did they present these things to him? What also is kind of interesting about this is right after this event, pretty quickly after this event occurs, what has to happen? They have to flee from Nazareth to where? To Egypt. How come? Because Herod wants to kill him, right? Now, were Mary and Joseph rich people?
No.
Even when they came to present Christ, they had to offer the poor man's sacrifice, the two turtle doves and pigeons and so forth. No doubt, they used the value of some of this for their journey and to get back home. So this is, isn't that fascinating how this all kind of works together, okay? So once again, you read this chapter here and you've got such a tremendous contrast between a heart of faith, believing God's word from men of the East who probably were Gentiles, who had the word of God back there passed on possibly from Daniel's age forward, or probably even before that, and passed on from generation to generation to generation, looking for, anticipating the birth, the star, and they respond by faith, come with the question, where is he, this born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. And when they find him, they rejoice and indeed worship him. That's what a true heart of faith does. You search for the Lord, you find him in the Word. That's how you and I are going to find him today, right? And as you study God's Word and you see him, don't you rejoice? I mean, when you're studying God's Word and you see some things, don't you go, wow, this is kind of cool here. Look at what, you know, look at this. Did you ever see me? Look at this. Don't you do that? I do it all the time. You do it all the time.
You do it all the time.
Yeah. You know? It's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's there's nothing like the joy of coming to see Christ in God's Word and worshiping him by faith. But by contrast, others use the Word of God for total self reasons. Herod, using the Word of God, not because he believed it, but for self reasons. And even the scribes and Pharisees, not because they believed it. They were aligned with Herod. So what a great contrast to the first part of chapter 2 of Matthew. Okay, we're out of time tonight. Anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
We were talking about stars a lot tonight. So
yes.
I was thinking, was it Amos 5:26? We talked about, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chewing, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. And then you also see that in Acts, I'll find it earlier.
7? Is it Acts 7?
7:43.
Yeah.
And it says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Ramphan, figures which ye have made to worship them, and that will carry you away beyond Babylon.
Yeah.
And also, was it Revelation 9 where it talks about, I saw a star fall from heaven?
Yes. Yeah.
Onto the earth. Is that some kind of counterfeit? That
well, it is. Yeah, exactly, it's a counterfeit. Yeah. Because these guys have got the wrong star. They're looking at the wrong star. They're following the wrong star. And even nowadays, what they call the Star of David is the Star of Ramphan.
Amen.
What the world says is Israel's symbol, the Star of David, is actually, they got the wrong star.
Well, it's funny because you see it even throughout witchcraft and all
yes.
that, you know, so.
Yeah.
But what do you? Is there anything that you kind of connection between that, or?
Well, yeah, that this is the apostate star. It's almost like Satan trying to get Israel focused on the wrong star, which he does here.
So this angel is not obviously. Is it a fallen angel, or is it still?
Oh, the one in Revelation there.
Well, yeah, Revelation 9:1, where it talks about, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah, I don't know if that's a fallen angel or not. He obviously does go and open the bottomless pit, and there rises up all these creatures and so forth. It likely is an angel that's cast out at that point.
Mm.
Yeah.
I don't know. You know, it's all things started when you're talking about it now. Like,
yeah.
This is where it starts to feel what I'm talking about. But,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. And another question I think Jake had. You read it today. Is Romans 10:17?
Yeah.
And I'll let Jake finish up.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
It says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But what if you're deaf and you can't hear?
Actually, it's a good question. The question, okay, it's based on Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the question is, what if you're deaf and you can't hear? Well, what you do is, somebody who's deaf can, you can use sign language. If they can read. When it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, it implies the ability that you cannot, you don't necessarily have to audibly hear it, you could read it. Somehow it's getting into, it's able to get into the person.
Communicated to you.
It's being communicated, yeah, yeah. Look over, for example, to 1 Corinthians 2. Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 here.
Wouldn't also be more related to spiritual hearing, like he had half ears to hear.
Yeah, absolutely, very much so. I'm not sure if the microphone picked that up, but by all means, because even the Pharisees, the high priest, and Herod heard the verse, Malachi verse. They just didn't believe it. So they did have the capacity to hear physically, but they had no spiritual capacity to hear. Okay. If interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 2, it says at verse 9. It says, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard. You see how there's two avenues of getting information into the heart of man? It's eye and ear. Eye and ear.
Input.
It's input. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So definitely, if you've got somebody who is blind but can hear, well then obviously audibly get the word of God to them. If they can't hear, but they can see, let them read it. If they can't hear and they can't see, you know, if there's some way you can communicate with them, maybe Braille. I think blind people, they do Braille, that type of thing. So you certainly want to try any method you can
if
to...
If you can't hear and see,
can,
if you
do Braille.
They
do it with Braille.
They have their hands and they sign on
your
hand.
Oh,
they sign
on
your
hand.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
They got to handle that one.
Feel like the symbols on your hand. Tell them how it was.
Yes, and she yeah. Do you know what I mean by Braille?
I do, but I was just trying to see how do they communicate with you.
Oh, they sign on your hand.
Yeah, they can sign. So you would have to be able to know that language in order to communicate with them and hear. Yeah, that's one way. Is like Braille. Again, like the illustration that Heidi mentioned, that Helen Keller is a tremendous illustration.
Obviously, everybody needs to say yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So it's a good question. Faith comes by hearing. Most people that you talk to, that you and I talk to, won't have either one of those problems. Most people we talk to, the problem they have is spiritual eyesight and spiritual hearing. Mm-hmm. Just like kind of what Eric was driving at, is that most people don't want to hear. Yeah.
You just didn't want to get stopped with that question.
Ugh. Yeah, so good. Anybody else have a question?
It's along the same line. More often the question I hear about that verse is the common question, well, what about people faraway land if you don't have the Word of God?
Yeah, that's another very good question. Is kind of a follow-up to that question. If faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, what about people who lived in far-off countries and didn't have the Word of God? Well, the guys in the wise men in Matthew 2 demonstrate that people in the far countries do have the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? In fact, they responded, they weren't even in Jerusalem. They responded in faith to what the Word of God said, and they were in the east and came to Jerusalem. The Ethiopian, remember the guy that comes to Jerusalem? He's from Ethiopia. He's under Candace, the queen. He's a great authority and so forth. He's from Ethiopia. He has a copy of the scripture. So, it really, I know people ask the question, what about the people in the foreign countries that don't have the Word of God? Well, you can still get it to them, as well as Romans chapter number 1 says this.
120.
That they're without excuse, because that which may be known. Yeah, look over to Romans 1. But it's a good question.
But the Word of God can come anyway. It doesn't have to be the Bible itself. You can go and speak it.
You can absolutely. You can audibly tell it to somebody. Sure. Yeah, you can send them a text message. Yeah, you know.
Smoke signal.
Sodom and Gomorrah was a smoke signal, right?
Straight up.
And it's going to be one in the future. Babylon the Great is fallen. But look at verse 20, verse 19, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So there's an internal testimony in people's conscience. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. If things are made, that means somebody had to make them, even His eternal power and God is, so that they are without excuse. The Bible says that all men are without excuse, period. And they're without excuse because all men already have a twofold witness, and that witness is sufficient. The first witness is the inner witness, the conscience. The second witness is the physical creation. And a man's response to those things, frankly, is what determines how he'll respond further. So it's a good question.
In Hebrews 4, God and His Word are put 4:12-13, God and His Word are an equal
absolutely
plane.
Yes.
With the word His in verse 13,
yes,
tying it to
the written Word of God. That's right. Yeah. Put an absolute equal plane. Yeah.
The verse you just read also just straight up tells you that every human being knows that.
Yes. That's right. Every person, they have the capacity. They may not know the details, but they know enough to be able to be held accountable. And there is enough information available for them to respond positively. And the fact that they don't respond positively is just, again, a demonstration of the heart that they don't want to respond positively. That's the problem. Okay. Trophimus has a question. Let me give you the mic here.
Good evening, John. Good evening, folks. You know, on that question of how far back, you know, the wise men, you know, and where the knowledge, I often went back to Genesis 25 with Abraham having, you know, he married Keturah, and he bore 6 children, and then he sent them east. Now, and gave them gifts. Wouldn't they also have had knowledge from Abraham going back that far? And the book of Job, maybe not Job, but they would have had knowledge of what Abraham knew up to that time.
Yeah, you're exactly right. One of the key players that is the descendant, that is a descendant of Abraham through, I just lost her name, Keturah, through Keturah, is Midian and the Midianites. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were not the promised seed line, but they were the descendants of Abraham. So no doubt those children absolutely had been taught by Abraham, their father, and they knew that if you look at Genesis 25, 1, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian. He's the father of the Midianites, by the way. Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanoch and Abida and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them far away from Isaac, his son, while he had lived eastward into the east country. So no doubt, they took information with them. So I think you're completely right that they would have had information passed on way back from Abraham, you know.
If they didn't have it all, they were probably inspired to collect it as it came, if they knew anything about it.
Yeah,
and they were probably on the mailing list.
On the email list, right?
When the Pentateuch came along, they wanted that.
Yeah,
They wanted to
keep up on information, yeah. So, okay, good. All right, well, good questions. And we want to thank everybody for coming tonight. We'll pick up here next Wednesday. And let's see, I wonder, should we plan on being here? I guess, are we okay back at your place next Wednesday? Does that work out?
Yeah.
Okay, so they're all going to be recovered from the Black Plague and pox. All right. Okay. Do it this way, then double check. Okay, we'll have class over at the Halkins next Wednesday night unless you hear differently. All right. So just make sure we have a way to get a hold of you in case we have to get the word out and everything. So, all right, very good. Jeff, you want to close us in a word for him?
All
right, let's pray.
Okay, good.
Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your written word, and we thank you for the pleasure it gives us until we see you one day face to face. We'd be faithful to present the truth to people we come in contact with. And the grace and love of our Savior would shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we do want to thank everybody for coming tonight, and also thank the folks listening by way of the Internet. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and good night.
Yes. What's your address?